message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. They may be one, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, be active among us by your Spirit, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This morning we have the sort of conclusion to the Easter story. And the way Easter ends is exactly the way Jesus has predicted. He has said he is going away. And as we mentioned, this week we celebrated the ascension of Jesus. And this conclusion to the story is a little bit like watching some of those binge-worthy TV shows that are on Netflix. I don't know how. Does anyone besides me watch Netflix? Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm a priest. I'm supposed to confess my sins before the congregation, so here we go. I do binge watch TV. And we live in the golden age of TV. I don't know if you realize that, but the production values and the story writing is just, you know, so good. And the way they write these things is that you kind of, just before you get to the end of the show, you kind of know what's going to happen, but they always leave you right there wanting more, and so you're going to come and finish the season, right? And that's kind of how the story ends for us. And that's kind of how the story ends here in Revelation, which is the story of God's way with us in Jesus. It's the story of creation, of the universe, of everything that is. And we have Jesus ascending, and which I have to admit, as I was a young person and started to think about my faith, I did not understand at all. When I was little, I used to think he was going up into heaven. And now I've studied science a little bit and know that heaven is kind of out or something, but it's not up, like, or whatever up is, because up goes in all directions because we're on a globe, right? We're on a ball. And it never made sense to me. Why does he ascend? What's all that about? And in fact, it was kind of like I didn't understand why we had to even worry about this at all. Well, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on why the ascension is important, but it is important. It's an important part of the story. And it does a couple of things for us, but what it does visibly is it shows us Jesus' glory, that he is above and over all, but it also creates the separation, the space necessary for God's patience. I don't know if you remember me referring in a sermon a while ago. I like to just delude myself into thinking you memorize every one of these sermons and hang on to them. But I preached a sermon and mentioned 2 Peter 3:9, We were talking about time, and I think it was probably in my sermon about Chronos and Kairos. You remember that? And Peter says there that, and I'm probably going to lapse into about two different or three different translations, but he, God, is not slow concerning his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient, not willing that any, that all should come to repentance. And so John is writing this book of Revelation to a people who are in the middle of persecution. And they're wondering what the end is. And he has a revelation of Jesus Christ who comes to him and speaks to him. And I don't know if you caught it, but this scripture passage that we have is really, really interesting because we have Jesus speaking in the first person. And we live right now knowing that the last episode is coming. And we even know that it's all going to wrap up. And we're pretty sure that the good guy is going to reveal all and he'll be vindicated. But we live in that space of what maybe Peter might call the time of God's patience. And this text, I think, tells us how we're supposed to be or what our attitude should be in the time of God's patience. And we've been kind of wrapping things up here now for at least 2 weeks because we've come to the end of the last vision last week. And do you remember what we said about that last vision? Marcel, you always know. You remember? Come on, Marcel. I at least console myself thinking that one person remembers what I said the week before. There's kind of two things that I think really, they're both W's that are to define us, I've been saying, worship and witness. Because remember, what John has been saying is the reality that you're currently experiencing and that frustrates you and is painful and that you're suffering through and the opposition and many times the disapproval and the shame that was heaped upon Christians and all that stuff that you're currently, that's part of the way of death. And it's not real. It's not really real. It's real enough, but it is part of a form of the world that is passing away, as Paul might say. And at the very center of reality is a lamb who is slain, who is on the throne. Now, I shouldn't re-preach the whole sermon, but that's where we got to. And our response then is to live in that reality. And when we live in that reality, we do that in terms of worship and witness. Not going to go through that again. Today, I think we see the attitude that we're supposed to have in the middle of all that as we make our way through. This is a beautiful passage. And what we have, and I don't have time to go through the passage in any kind of detail, but what I want us to understand out of everything here, again, that one thing, if you walk away with this, I'll be happy. That God includes you and me. He includes us in that reality. He includes us in his very life, and he invites us to share God's life. That's what we have as everything is wrapping up. We have Jesus speaking, and he says three different times, when we only read two of them, but in this passage, three different times, he says this, "Behold," this is the King James speaking, "I am coming quickly. I am coming back." And we sometimes speak of this as, have you ever heard of this doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ? See, Jesus ascended. And we live sort of in the middle of his incarnation because it's not finished yet. We live in the time of God's patience. He is coming back. And we have him saying, "Listen, I'm coming to you. I am coming. I am coming." And then we have John hearing the church reply. What does the church say? "Come soon. Come soon." And then what does the church say? See, you have God inviting us and saying, "Come." And then we have humans saying, come, and then turning around inviting others to come. Come if you are thirsty. Come if you are thirsty. I know you might think it's cheesy of me to do this, but I want to connect this to our motto. What's the motto of St. Paul's? We have the narrative statement of identity. We have sort of a tagline motto. Come on. Don't. Yes, connecting people with God and with each other. You see, what we have here is an invitation from God. God invites us. God says, behold, I am coming quickly. And the response is of the church to say, please come. And what I think that means is that we live in the expectancy that this reality that John has described is our present and our future. And Jesus is coming, and there will be the acknowledgement that he is the Lord who has ascended on high and reigns. But then we're also immediately called to be inviters. You see, God includes you and me, and he invites us to share God's life. And everyone who is thirsty, everyone who is thirsty is invited to respond to that invitation that God gives us is for us to be inviters. That's what it means for us to respond to that invitation, because we cannot share God's life unless we share his desire to be in relationship. You see, the key to being invitational and to living invitational lives is, I think, expectancy. We need to expect God to be present and active and ruling as the slain lamb. And there's a certain kind of posture that we need to have. Because I think we have sort of, well, let me ask you this. What is the opposite of being invitational? Because I think that's what we're being called to here. What's the opposite of being an invitational person or being invitational? I heard someone say the word I'm looking for. Exclusion. Right? To be exclusive. To forbid. Repel. That's the opposite of what God's life is. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And this is what we've been looking at with the slain lamb. His posture is one of invitation. And the expectancy that we have is that God is at work and is calling everyone. And the word that I guess we use for this most often is hospitality. To be hospitable in the deepest sense. And I think there's sort of three different things that I want to sort of identify as part of this attitude. That's all contrasted with the other way of being, which is exclusionary. First of all, open. We have to be open. We have to open our lives. Open our very selves in the same way that Jesus did. Remember, we talked about him giving his life to his friends. I like what Steve Carter says here, and really what we're inviting people into is to be part of Jesus' story and to share our story with Jesus. But Steve Carter says this. He says, when we live invitational lives, we are choosing to invite people into our story. That is threatening if you have to circle the wagons and maintain control. We're choosing to invite people into our story, Steve Holmes says, into our homes for a meal, our lives, our church, and most importantly, into God's story itself. So we have to be open instead of closed, and we also have to be sharing or giving as opposed to hoarding and receiving. You see, God's very self is to share. And finally, we need to be invitational, we need to be dwelling. instead of building. You see, we sometimes get deluded into thinking that we're here to build something. And sometimes we even talk about building God's kingdom. I know I've talked that way. So if you've talked that way, I'm not judging you. But we're not to build, we're to dwell. This whole city that's been shown to us in Revelation is a place where we go to dwell and to drink deeply from that river that brings life. And I think the idea here is that we dwell in the grace and the mercy of God and with others. We're not here to build, because when we build, we can really quickly get into hoarding and closing off relationship because we have a task. Just like this morning when I saw Barb, and Barb needed to do something for me, and I had a task for her. So I walked up to her and said, "Hey, Barb," and I just started in on, and I was like, all of a sudden, like, "Oh yeah, sorry, Barb, good morning." I had a program, we had to do stuff. And of course, we do have to do things, I'm not saying that. But our posture needs to be one of dwelling in our neighborhoods with the people that God has brought around us, and to dwell in the midst of that river of life. Stop. You see, God includes you and me. God has invited you and me. And because he's invited you and me, we invite others. God invites us to share God's life, and everyone who is thirsty is invited. And to respond to that invitation is to invite others to share that life, and to live invitational lives that invite everyone who thirsts to come to the river of life to drink. So if we are thirsty, we're invited. If we lack resources to be safe, secure, and satisfied, we're invited to come and drink. If you lack the comfort of human relationships and long for friends, family, lovers, who love, affirm, and support you, you're invited to come and drink. If you suffer the agony of anxiety and know the exclusion of mental illness and ache for peace and clarity and acceptance, you're invited to come and drink deeply and be whole. If you're racked by uncertainty and doubt and mistrust, and if you see question marks and hypocrisy everywhere and feel faithless, and you thirst for the truth, you're invited to come and drink. And if you know the pain of rejection, exclusion, isolation, and you yearn for connection, relationship, deep life, you're invited to come and drink. And as you and I come to drink, our lives are opened. They're opened up as an invitation to all who share our thirst. And they're invited to come, drink, live, and dwell with God and with us. Amen.